the following, was at Rock Springs Church the first Sunday in November 1966. The Acts of the Apostles, beginning at the 22nd verse. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, for both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Last part of the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou who hast been so gracious and merciful to all of us all the days of the years of our lives, and who hast drawn us this morning so that we are all here assembled, and we humbly hope for no other purpose than to hear of what thou hast commanded, that thy people should hear and thy people should rejoice in. And we feel to realize, O Lord, that thou art the one who has brought us to love the things of godliness and the things which thou hast revealed in thy word and confirmed it by the blessed and Holy Spirit as thou dost send him into the hearts of thy people. We come, Father, realizing how dependent we are upon thee, knowing full well that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. We have realized that we cannot even think a good thought. And sometimes we know that in our experience we have attempted to come before thee in prayer, and lo, it seemed that we could not speak, so that it really seems to us, it seemed to us, that our prayers went no higher than our heads. And sometimes we've desired in our hearts to read thy word, and lo, we read, but it meant nothing to us. And so, Lord, through these things and many other ways in which thou hast led us, in which we have been shown and made to realize our weakness and dependence upon thee, we come this morning, Father, standing before thee as we are always before the only true and the living God, before whose eyes all things are open. Thou who dost not slumber nor sleep, thou knowest even our thoughts afar off. Thou knowest our desires this morning, O Lord, for thou, if we have the desire to worship thee only, then we know that that desire has been put in our hearts. And we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee, that for a little while this day that thou wouldst remove each one of us in our thinking and our feeling of our presence here this morning. Remove us from these things, that we might be lifted up a little while above the mundane thing, the things that we are concerned with and must be engaged in while we live here in this world. That if it is thy will to give us faith, that we shall be enabled to look beyond life and death, beyond the grave, and rejoice in the prospects, rejoice in our hope of the things that thou hast promised, knowing that thou art faithful, and everything that thou hast promised thy people from days of old, thou hast performed it and carried it out as thou didst promise. And we have this assurance that thou who art faithful will continue to perform all of thy promises unto thy people. And so may we be given, O Lord, this morning to stand still and to see thy salvation. Stand still and, as it were, behold the wonderful and glorious things that thou art pleased when thou dost send forth thy Spirit into our hearts to give us exercise of hearts and to make us to see and to feel our need of thee and to realize that thou art the only true and living God, one that works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed now before thee need, and thou dost not need that we should tell thee anything or try to acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things. We pray therefore, O Lord, that if it is thy will, that thou would look upon us in our blessed Redeemer's name, and that thou would grant us grace according to thy will, and that thou, Lord, will enable us to hear and to understand and to loosen our tongue to praise and adore and exalt and lift up thy great and holy name. Lord, wilt thou remember not only these that are here this morning, but thy people everywhere. We know that thou hast a people in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And thou knowest where they are. And thou dost seek them out. Thou dost send forth thy Spirit into their hearts when it is time in thy will and pleasure and purpose, so that they should be brought out of nature's darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou dost send forth thy Spirit. Thou dost, with the working of thy mighty power, bring them unto a new birth, unto the spiritual birth, wherein thou dost open up to their understanding, and they see the kingdom of God for the first time. They behold the glorious things that their God, through his Son, their Redeemer, Jesus Christ, had done for them. May we be given this morning, O Lord, therefore, as we come before thee and await before thee, may we be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast promised and of the things that we have experienced in days of the past, seeing that we also are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, that we might be enabled to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Lord, if it is thy will, be with us all the way through the remaining days that we each one have here in this world. We realize that we are fast approaching day by day unto the day and the hour of our departure. But may we come, O Lord, unto that day in full assurance that thou who hast given us hope, thou who hast given us to rejoice in days past and to really be glad that this world is not our home, that we are seeking a city whose maker and whose builder is God, a city that hath foundation, and that we desire to press onward and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be with us therefore, O Lord, all the way through, and teach us that we may know ourselves, that we may know thee, and to realize that thou art the only true and the living God, that salvation, our redemption, is in thy hands alone. And wilt thou enable us, Father, to walk worthily of the vocation wherein thou hast called us, that we shall walk in such a way before men, before our brethren, before our God, in such a way that men may see our good works and glorify our God which is in heaven. O Holy Father, thou knowest what we need. deal with us according to thy will, and give us grace that we may rest assured that thou doest all things right. So as we live, Father, guide and direct us, choose our changes for us, and as we die, stand by us in that trying hour, that we shall not be afraid, but rather rejoice that we're coming to be with thee where thou art, see thee as thou art, and in the resurrection to be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Redeemer. And then all shall be well, for we shall sit down in that upper and better kingdom to praise and to adore our God forever and forever. So may, Father, thy name have all the praise, now and evermore, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm somewhat concerned this morning. I have read you scripture, a portion of this 26th chapter of the Acts, and I am somewhat concerned about it because it seems to me that I read this scripture for a text somewhere, sometime, not too long ago, I don't know. But regardless of that, it's the only thing that is in any way impressed on my mind this morning. And if the Father, out of God, is pleased to open the matter up, to give me some life and liberty in these things, I feel like I'd like to bring a few of the things that are contained here in these things. If you excuse me, I must take my sweater off. To bring to your attention some of the things that this wonderful, blessed apostle, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was blessed not only to preach, but also to leave upon record for us in this day. And the things that he preached and wrote in his own day are just as applicable to the Lord's people in this day as they were in that day. The last, I would, if the Lord will be pleased to so direct my thoughts and enable me, I would, in the time that I'm standing before you, call your attention to the last verse that I read, and that is, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." But if we can keep that in mind as we go along, because I think now that is a wonderful thing. This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, you will remember, perhaps, that the time and the circumstances under which the apostle spoke these things or wrote them, given an account of them, was when he had been brought before the king, accused of the Jews, the Pharisees, of his own brethren according to the flesh, accused of preaching things contrary to what the Jews believed, contrary to their doctrine. And therefore, Paul, having once been among them, whose name, of course, was then Saul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a very zealous man, religiously, as a Pharisee, but now he was turned away from those things and was preaching the things that he once, as they said, condemned, the things that he once did not believe, and the things which he presented every argument that he in his earthly wisdom could present to prove, if it were possible for him to prove, that Jesus Christ was nothing but an imposter, that the followers of Jesus were men who followed they didn't know what. And therefore the apostle was very serious in his approach to condemning and preaching against the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did this, he said afterwards, he did it ignorantly. And I've thought so many times, as he said, that that he didn't know what he was doing, but he thought surely, he thought he was doing God's service. And he verily believed that when Stephen was condemned to the Jews, and that they stoned him to death, and he stood there holding and approving the stoning of Stephen, he verily thought he was doing God's service. Because he thought that if he could put down this doctrine that Stephen preached and contended for, you remember how earnestly he contended there in the face of his accusers, in the face of the fact that he was then being stoned to death. And yet the Lord was with Stephen, and he said to them, he saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father on high. And so the Lord sustained, as he always sustains his people in their hours of need, their trials and troubles, and where we realize that we can't depend upon ourselves. The Lord always sustains his people. And what a wonderful thing it was that he sustained Stephen, that he should not renounce, he should not retract any of the glorious things in which he had been taught of the Spirit of our God. But Saul consented to his death because Saul thought, that he was barely doing God's service. Because you remember that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the other sects among the Jews, while they had different opinions and different viewpoints, they each one were sincere, believing that they were doing the right thing. And I think today that while there are hundreds of different viewpoints, hundreds of different thoughts and ideas concerning religion, and I do not question but what for at least the greater part of them are earnest and sincere in what they do. But I must say, as I have to say sometimes, that the apostle said that his brethren, according to the flesh, they had a zeal. And many people have a zeal. Sometimes I think that the zeal that we see manifested in its way is a greater zeal than the Lord's people have. But the Lord only gives his people that zeal and makes them zealous when he has a right, a reason rather, that they should be zealous of his name's praise and honor and glory. But Paul had that zeal, and he said his brethren had the zeal. But here is the peculiar thing, or the truthful thing about it. He says that zeal was not according to knowledge. And so if we have a zeal and it's turned in the wrong direction, not according to knowledge, not according to revealed knowledge or revealed religion, why, it surely, if it were possible for it to do, it would be tearing down the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we need have no fear that whatever men may do or say, or how many of them may combine together to try to discredit the doctrine of God our Savior and the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we may be sure that they shall not amount to anything. Because while the Lord is long-suffering to men, when he has so suffered that the iniquity of ungodly men, they have finished that iniquity, when they have finished the purpose that God had in these opposing things, then he simply puts a stop to it. He does it in a most powerful way. He does it in the way in which he takes the most powerful men that have ever lived, naturally speaking, and by speaking in their hearts with such a power that he overcomes all their natural opposition to the truth, he implants the truth in their heart, and they ever after rejoice in the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we remember that Paul lived his life here in the world as a Pharisee until, and I want to impress this, until the time appointed to the Father, And while the scriptures, so far as I'm aware now, do not use that expression, the time appointed to the Father, in connection with the apostle, but he did use it in connection with when the fullness of the time was come, in connection with his Son Jesus Christ, he said he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And then we could go back of course, in many other quotations, if we could think of them, and would say that that man, that wonderful writer of old, who said, there's a time to every season under the heavens. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time for this and a time for that, enumerating, I don't know how many, but enough that covers the whole gauntlet of all the activities of men in this world. So there is a time in the eternal will and the purpose of our God for all things. And as it said, as I've quoted, there was a time when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son into the world. Well, we see the apostle, or Saul he was then before he was called out revealed, God was revealed to him, or Christ was revealed to him as the Son of God. We see him pursuing this course, zealous of the traditions of his father. And we see him pursuing the course going, as you remember, outside of the bounds of Judea, going on this occasion to Damascus, which was a city north of Jerusalem, a good many miles north of Jerusalem, but his zeal was such that he would have gone anywhere and gone to any amount of trouble and used all the means that he could if he could put down this doctrine, these people who believed that Jesus was the Christ, these people who testified that Jesus was here in the world and that he suffered and bled and died upon the tree of the cross, but that God raised him from the dead. Now I suppose, as so far as natural wisdom is concerned, natural learning and natural understanding is concerned, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, or the preaching of the resurrection of ourselves from the dead, is one of the most foolish doctrines, the most foolish thing that a man could preach or ever believe. And so Paul did not believe, he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ in the first place. He did not believe that he was raised from the dead. But, and in pursuing this course, he had gone to those in authority and had letters of authority, warrants maybe we might call them, that he might go to Damascus and there to bind and to bring back to Jerusalem, arrest them, all that call upon this name, all that confess that Jesus was the Christ. Oh, how zealous he was. How sure he was that this was what God required of him. But he didn't know himself. Just as we, in the darkness of our minds, the unregenerated state in which we are in as our flesh, we just don't know what our real standing is before God. And so, I have in my mind's eye, and I suppose you have, if you've ever thought about this matter, you've seen Paul going proudly there. I don't know how he traveled, probably by camel. But anyhow, how he traveled, he went proudly there. He's going to carry out a mission. And he was proud of his mission. He was proud of the fact that he was doing God's service. He was following, as he thought, in the footsteps of Moses and all the prophets. And he was putting down these things because he was zealous of Moses and the prophets. But when he approached the city, it wasn't too far outside of the city, the time had come. How many of you would go along with me in feeling, making this expression, that the time had come, the place had come, that the Lord should reveal in a most wonderful and a glorious way and manner, reveal to this man, who was zealous, as he was zealous naturally, but should reveal to him something that he didn't know, something that he never thought about before, because these things must come. They have always come. They always will come by the working of the mighty power of God in the hearts of poor sinners. And he always works in their hearts when they're dead, not when they're alive, Because we're dead in sins, dead in trespasses and in sins, without God, without hope in the world, and we must be quickened before that we can even realize we're dead. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you have gone forth in your daily lives heretofore, and you did not realize that you were a dead sinner? You did not realize your terrible condition in standing before the God of heaven, and you felt like everything was all right. But suddenly, without you taking thought, without you taking any action in the matter, there came a power, an irresistible power, a thing which turned you round about and taught you something, showed you something, revealed to you something you'd never seen before. Well, that's the way it was in this man Saul. He was going there proudly, as I said, proudly going along. No doubt he was anticipating the fact that he was going to bring back these who opposed Moses and the prophets. Going to bring them back. We're going to put them in jail. We're going to get rid of this doctrine. But he hadn't counted. He hadn't thought about it. He did not know anything about the power, nor the time, nor the circumstances of the Lord, which he had in store for him there. There, as he went, there was a voice that spake from heaven. Now, this is not just a fairy tale. It isn't just something that we might say was a fanciful feeling or in the heart or in the mind of this man Saul. There was a voice that spake from heaven, and there was a light that shined from heaven. And it is so powerful. And this is what I want to impress. I've heard it said that God speaks and God tries to persuade men. God wants men to do certain things, but men are just too powerful for him, and men, unless they will, unless they want to, they will not do, they will not accept what the Lord wants them. But I believe that if there's any man that ever lived that could have resisted the power of God when he speaks, or when he spoke to him, or could have cast away that wonderful and glorious influence of that light that shines from heaven, if any man could have resisted, this man could, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, steeped in the doctrine, steeped in the traditions of the Father. And it took nothing short of the power of God to turn him away. And what was it? The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the apostle later said, telling about it, he said, the voice said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the power of the matron, the effect upon him was such that he fell to the ground. And what was the answer that he gave? He says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" That was the answer. Why, I doubt not but what a moment or two before that he would have said, "Yes, I know the Lord, I know God, I am his servant, I'm doing his will." But now here is a power. Here was something that he could not resist, that spake in his heart, and he confessed and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" As if to say, "I have been thinking heretofore that I knew thee, but who art thou, Lord? And I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Arise. He became blind, you remember, the scales over his eyes for 3 days. And the commandment was to rise and go into the city, the very city in which to which he had started. But oh, what a different scene we've seen. Oh, the different circumstances we find. Arise and go into the city and told him where to go and who to see and what should take place there when he should go. And was it Simeon? Simon Simeon, I guess, that was the man that God directed him to go. And Simeon, this man had heard that this fellow Saul, he was afraid of him. He was afraid of this man. He knew that he'd been putting these disciples, his brethren, Simeon's brethren, into prison. Some of them had been put to death, and he was afraid of them. And he complained. When the Lord spoke to him, he complained to the Lord that, "I've heard of this man." He indicated, "I'm afraid of him." But oh, what did the Lord say to him? "Behold, he prayeth, Think of that. Thousands and thousands of men in their unregenerated state, men and women in their unregenerated state, they have prayed. In their fashion, in their way and manner of prayer. Thousands and thousands of people have repeated over and over and over again what is called the Lord's Prayer. And there are books of prayers that men have written, and there are certain formalities, certain prayers which become ritualistic that men and women repeat over and over and over and over again. Back in some of the heathen countries, there were so many prayers that men didn't have time in the whole day. They didn't have time to repeat the prayers that they felt that was necessary to be repeated or prayed. And you know what they did? Just like any other unbeliever would do, they manufactured a thing, and they put these prayers upon what was called a prayer wheel. And as they turned the wheel, the prayers made a full revolution, and they counted that for praying. Well, that's foolish, isn't it? But now here the Lord said to his servant, "Thou behold, he prayeth." What a difference it made. The Lord said to his servant, "He prayeth." And when he heard that, he was no longer afraid of this man Saul, because he was a servant. The Lord made it known to Simeon, "He's my servant. And you shall show him," or tell him, "how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Doesn't that seem strange? That a person brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God rejoices in Christ Jesus with no confidence in his flesh, and yet the Lord said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I remember feeling when I was first brought to, as I hope the Lord revealed himself to me, and I was brought out of condemnation under the law of which I was condemned and felt to be the vilest creature that God ever let live in the world, that when these marvelous things came and all the burden was gone, I felt like now I'll never have any more trouble. I felt it. I actually felt it. But just at a time, as I told you sometimes, I was walking to school that morning, and I thought, well, now the things have come to pass, come with me, and I've received something, I can go to the brethren of the church and tell them what the Lord's done for me. And I had no more than thought that. And something came, as I've told you sometimes, something came and said, "You better be careful. You may be mistaken." Now, my brethren, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord never did. Nowhere has he promised his people that they should live here in this world upon, as they're saying, is a bed of roses. He never promised them that they should be brought into the fullness of the things, or that they should never have any more doubts and fears. I don't remember, and so do you, full well, that Jesus said before he left here, he says, "I leave in your midst an afflicted and a poor people." And if you're not afflicted, if you're not poor, and if you are not brought often to doubt your own standing in the sight of God, then you are not suffering. You're not being led about by the Spirit of God, because it is in the eternal will and the purpose of God that we should not live thus this way, but should have our trials and troubles and doubts and fears and trembling. Now that may seem strange to some, but it's a way, and your own experience proves it. Now, there's never been a person who made a profession, either a good profession, a right profession, or even a false profession, that has been able to live and feel that everything was all right all the time. But I'll tell you, my brethren, the Lord deals with us, he deals with his people, because he knows what his people need. We're so prone in our feelings and our everyday life living, we're so prone to, under the time and under the power and the wonderful things that God does for us, unless there was something to keep us down and give us doubt, we would be prone to become exalted. Now, aren't you that way sometimes? Don't you feel exhausted? Don't you feel that the Lord done great things for me, done more for me than he did for somebody else? You remember what Paul said, the same Paul? The Lord lifted him up and took him up to the third heaven. He saw things there that was not lawful for man to utter. He couldn't tell what he saw. That's what it means. But lest he should become exalted above measure, God gave him a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to keep him from becoming exalted. And that's the way that we live today. Yes, that we might bear about, the apostle, the same apostle said, by bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, so it isn't a life of ease. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is that even in the midst of our doubts and fears, our tremblings, that when we have been once brought into the knowledge of the truth, when we have been born in the Spirit of our God, there takes place something in the very heart, in the very soul of the children of God, in which they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise, being sealed in them, is sufficient to keep them all the days of the years of their lives, so that they never lose it, because they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They never lose it. They seal with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so that's the way it is. And we'll follow the apostle here a little bit further. Now the apostle went forth. First of all, he went to Damascus, the very place that he was taken there, led there to this servant of the Lord. And when the servant had pronounced and the matters that God revealed to Paul were finished, then Paul went into this very city of Damascus and there sought out the Lord's people. And there he preached the very doctrine, the very truth that he had intended to go there and condemn. But you see the power of God. You see what the Lord does for his people. He does something that he doesn't just merely suggest something to his people, but with such a power that he turns his people round about from the things that they once loved and the things that they once reveled in. He turns them round about that, and he makes them to hate, to love the things they once hated, and to hate the things they once loved. Now that's experimental with every child of God. And if you have experienced that, and though you have these doubts and fears that I've been speaking of or hinting at, you have them. And yet if you have those things, in spite of your doubts and fears, you have all that is necessary, because the God of heaven gives us, each one of us, all that is necessary for our living here in the world, as well as for our dying and leaving this world. All things that are necessary, he gives us. And so the apostle went to Damascus, there he preached Jesus. And you remember upon another occasion, as he wrote to one of the other churches, he said to them, and this is a remarkable thing, having once denied that Jesus was the Christ, having denied that he arose from the dead, having denied the resurrection from the dead, he said to these brethren, he wrote to this church, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see the power, the Spirit of God, turning him around about. So that instead of denying he now preached Jesus, instead of tearing down under the grace of God and according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, he began to build up. And he preached those things which were so contrary to his former brethren, the Pharisees, so that they hated him without a cause, just the same as they hated Jesus without a cause. Because they accused the apostle, you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, they accused these brethren of turning the world upside down, of preaching a strange doctrine, a new sect had sprung up. But what did I read here? That the apostle said to these there, he said to them, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. For these causes. He was not guilty of insurrection. He was not guilty of trying to overthrow the government of Agrippa or of the Romans. No, not that. He was concerned only in preaching this Jesus and declaring what he had done for his people. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to slay me. But having therefore obtained help of God, oh, what a wonderful expression that is. What a wonderful truth. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Paul realized that he wasn't his own keeper. Do you go about, I think all of us do, very, very often, without realizing that our daily living, our food, clothing, everything we have is given to us by our God. But sometimes we're made aware of that, and how thankful we are that we can praise and adore this God for his goodness and his mercy. But Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things that those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. Now there is the central point of this, what I would call your attention to. Paul was not the promoter or the founder of a new doctrine. Jesus Christ was not the founder of a new sect or a new doctrine. Jesus was merely fulfilling all that the prophets had said concerning him. And as you remember this, that wonderful quotation that Jesus said unto the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so whatever Jesus was and whatever he did, everything that he did, was in perfect fulfillment of all that the prophets had said. All that the prophets had said should come to pass. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was preaching and contending for, nothing new, nothing else, but declaring that what the apostles had said and what Moses had said is now fulfilled. And it is fulfilled in the person of his Son, of the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And that's the very thing for which he had been apprehended and brought before the king. And the Jews wanted him to be put to death. And he brought it before the king, and all the false things that were said of him, and all of the things that were presented before the king, it led the apostle there in the midst of all of these things. He says to them, I appeal to Caesar. Now he had a right to appeal to Caesar. Just the same as a man today that is convicted in one lower court has a right to appeal to another lower court, another court, a higher court. He had a right to appeal to Caesar. But I wonder when he appealed to Caesar, I wonder if he remembered that it had been spoken to him that he should testify of me also in Rome. I doubt whether the apostle remembered that or not. But it so fell out in the eternal will and the purpose of our God in leading him, leading all things in connection with it. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And the Lord had a reason, a purpose for him appealing to Caesar. And you remember that they went, they took him by boat to Rome, and how the shipwreck was, and that the sailors were all afraid that they were going to be drowned, the ships were broken to pieces. But the Lord delivered them. He delivered because he was delivering his servant that he must go to Rome. He had a purpose, he had a reason. He had a work for this apostle Paul to do in Rome. He must preach. He must testify in Rome also. Therefore, he unwittingly, I'll use that word, without giving thought as to whether he was carrying out the will of the Father or not, he just said, I appeal to Rome. Well, King Agrippa and Festus, King Agrippa brought the matter up before Festus, he had to have some indictment. He had to have some proof or some charge at least to bring against the apostle before he could send him to Augustus Caesar. And he didn't have any. He saw that there was nothing in the apostle to this man to condemn him as a malefactor or one who leads in an insurrection, nothing there. But it's only concerning matters pertaining, as he said, to his own people, their own sect of the Jews, just concerning that. I see no fault. I find no fault in him. Nothing in him that's worthy of death. And so he went to Caesar. He was sent to Rome, carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Now, my brethren, I don't know what some of you might think about it, but I believe that all things that are, ever have been, or ever will be, not only do I believe it because my believing wouldn't make it so, but every indication, every proof, everything in the whole scriptures tends to prove that the Lord worketh his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, so that all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so, my brethren, everything that is, whether I can understand it, whether it seems little or insignificant, or whether it's great and mighty, all of these things are working together, and they're working under the immediate hand and power and purpose of our God, so that he's carrying out the eternal will of the Father, which was willed by him before the world began. And so Paul's going to Rome was according to that eternal will and the purpose, because he had a people, the Lord had a people in Rome, unto whom this man should preach, and whom he should confer. Well, it's a strange thing, if you follow it a little bit further, that when he went to Rome, when he was taken to Rome, there that Augustus or the Caesar, the court officers were so lenient, and think about it, see how the purpose of God was being carried out. They were so lenient with this man, Paul, that instead of putting him in prison, instead of putting him in solitary confinement or anything of that sort, they permitted him, I use the word permit because that's what they did, but they didn't realize it was God's will being carried out, but they permitted him to have his own hired house. And though he was in bonds, he could speak to his brethren. His brethren could come and talk with him, and he could preach the gospel to them. Oh, what a wonderful carrying out of the eternal will and the purpose of God it was that he should there preach to those and testify to those of whom the Father said that he should testify of me also in Rome. All right? Now, I'm about to say the argument, and that's probably what it seemed to be to Agrippa and to those that heard him, it just seemed to be an argument, but it was such an impressive thing. Everything seemed to be on the side of the apostle in his argument, that and the zeal that the apostle had. I don't know whether he saw any of the power of God reflected in this man or not, I don't know that. But he had a zeal, and he thought surely that this man was mad. Sometimes we see people who are so fired up in the zeal and by the zeal of our God that in speaking they bring irrefutable arguments to prove that the doctrine of our God is right. And so it said, Festus said unto him, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, that is, Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the word of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, for whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. You know, that is so true. And while I'm sure of the fact too, that the doctrine that I preach, the doctrine of God our Savior, because I believe that's what it is, and that's what all the evidence that I find in the scriptures proves it to be, but these things are not done in a corner. Now, I know that often I stand before a congregation of people, a mixed congregation of people, that is, so far as their religious belief or their doctrines and so forth that they practice, that that we do not agree on the matters, at least to in its entirety, but still, I am not... I'm not concerned, and I hope that Lord willing that I never will be concerned preaching only what people want to hear. Now, brethren, I can't do that. I preach the things, if I am a preacher at all, the things which I have seen and handled are the word of life. There was a time in my life when I thought I was able to do something, and I must do it, I would do it. But that thing failed me. And I thought I could bring myself into favor with God, but that thing failed me entirely. until in the providential dealings of God with me, as I believe it was, I was brought to see that salvation, my redemption, was wholly by the grace of God, because I hadn't done a thing. I'd failed in everything I'd ever undertaken to do. So, should I stand before anybody today and tell them that salvation might be by some of your works? It might be by that. It might be by a mixture of grace and works. It might be. But I can't do that, brother, because in my own case, it was not a mixture of grace and works. It's by the grace of God, the apostle said, and I feel that I can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And when the apostle said that God would separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach the everlasting gospel, that I should testify of him. That is not exaltation at the last part of it, but I should do that. He preached only those things that had been revealed to him. He preached only those things which Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. And therefore, men don't want to hear what the Lord has said so often. Men want to hear smooth things. They want to have their fancies tickled. They want to have their natures lifted up. They want to be exalted in their natures. They want to hear a man say, oh, what a great person you are. What great things you've done for the Lord. And I can't do that, my brethren, because I have never done a thing in the world of myself for the Lord. And I don't believe that any man or woman has ever lived has of himself ever done anything to promote the kingdom of God, because the whole thing is still in the hands of this everlasting Father who works his will among the inhabitants of the earth and in heaven. And when he speaks, it's done. When he needs a man like of the caliber of the Apostle Paul, he just calls him out. He just speaks and he commands him to come out, and he comes out and he sends him forth. He preaches the everlasting gospel to the establishing of the churches and to the benefit and the comfort and the edification of the Lord's people. But what does he do? He doesn't make up some different doctrine. He doesn't make up something new. He doesn't have to embellish the doctrine of God our Savior with some rhetorical sayings or things which are calculated to catch the fancy of men. No, those things won't do. But I say to you, but when the Spirit of God speaks through the Lord's servant and the Lord takes that Spirit and enters it into the hearts of his people, then that person hears it and is not needing. It doesn't need fancy words. Where's the wisdom of a man? No, not by wisdom. But it is in power. It's in demonstration of the Spirit of our God. But Festus says, thou art mad. Yes, you're mad, Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made thee mad. And I suppose that he said a truthful thing in the mind of many people, because he had the apostle learn many things, much learning. What he'd learned, what he'd been taught, was things contrary to all natural religion. All the things that Festus, and all the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all those other followers of Moses, purportedly followers of Moses, they didn't understand, they didn't know. In fact, they didn't want any change. But the time has come, the fullness of time has come. As Paul said, you remember in Hebrews, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in days past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the time had come. Paul was blessed to there stand forth and to preach the things that Moses said. Nothing else. This is what Moses said in the prophets. And though these Pharisees, they knew, I suppose, they should have. They had read it. It had been read to them, and they had studied it, and they said they believed it, the things that Moses said. But when they were being fulfilled perfectly, right before their eyes, they didn't see it. They didn't believe it. And therefore, the man who contended for the things that were being fulfilled, the things which they purported to believe, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. You remember how that one of them formed a league, said, we will put him to death, we will not live, we will not eat, I believe, until he's dead. Well, God thwarted the purpose, but let's hurry on. It said here, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and sober. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. You know of them. You've heard of them. These things were not done in a corner. The Lord's people are not ashamed of the doctrine of God our Savior. No, they're not ashamed of it. We don't want to gather here and preach something here. I wouldn't this morning, something here before you brethren and friends this morning, that I would be afraid or ashamed to go out there in the world somewhere and stand if it were necessary upon the street corner. If it were necessary. Or in the synagogues of Satan if it were necessary. And there to continue to declare the whole counsel of God as the Lord may enable me to do it. He said, for these things were not hidden from him, but this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now this has been a thing that is I have considered and thought about. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Now, I don't know just how much King Agrippa believed. He may have believed the prophets. He must have been in the same condition as the other Pharisees were. He thou believest the prophets. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Have you ever heard that? I want to say to you, my brethren and friends, in all sincerity, with as much force as I have ever said anything, there's never been a person yet who's been almost persuaded. Never has been. I know that in the way that the world and some people understand, I know that they say, well, so-and-so wants to be a member. He wants to be a Christian. He wants to do this. He wants to do that. He wants to be saved and all that. Ah, but my brethren, there's never been a person yet, as I said, and I say it again, that has been almost persuaded. How long did it take the Apostle Paul to be persuaded? How long? That quick. All that the Father had to do from that Spirit and the power that came down from heaven, he spoke in the heart of this man. And the power was such that a strong man in his natural doctrine, in his natural religion, a strong man fell to the earth under the power of that Spirit of our God. And he became blind. Scales were upon his eyes. He had to be led about. Don't you ever think that the Spirit of God ever speaks in the heart of a man or a woman? But what that child of God, that man or woman, hears it? Yes, he hears it. He doesn't say, get away from me, I don't want to hear it. No, but when the Spirit comes, it comes with such power that it just takes every bit of the opposition away that a man could ever have had. You may have said, I wouldn't believe that. I've heard of men and women sometimes in days past that have said, I don't believe that old Baptist doctrine. I just don't believe it at all. I wouldn't have anything to do with it.
The tape ran out at this point, and we missed recording the last few sentences of this part of this sermon.